chapter 4. Lord willing, here we are at the end of chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 21. Let's read these. Please follow along with me as I read. Starting in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him which was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the privilege that we have to handle a copy of your word, your inspired word. We thank you for the benefits, the great, amazing benefits of your word. As you show us, Lord, what is right, you show us what we are doing that is wrong, you show us how to be right, and you show us how to stay right. What a privilege, what a blessing that is. Lord, as we approach your throne of grace here this morning, pray you'd help us to approach with a humble heart, a heart that's saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. What are you saying to me? A heart of a servant saying, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let us worship the Lord in how we listen. Let us worship the Lord and respond by being in awe of Him today. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that we would behold the precious truths of your word, and that we would in turn do what you are calling us to do. Please give me the words to say. Lord, I will open my mouth and I will trust that you will fill it with your words of truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been going through chapters 3 and 4, Paul is very doctrinal. Paul has been helping us. He's been defending justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And last week we looked at Paul as he pleaded with the saints of Galatia, recalling to their minds when he was there with them. And the time that he spent with them, he used his personal testimony to reveal his pastor's heart toward them. Begging them, you treated me well, you received me well, continue to receive the words that I say to you. Drawing their attention to the deception that the Judaizers are seeking to, they have ulterior motives. And Paul is saying, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be swayed, don't be deceived by these false teachers. So Paul continues his defense of justification here at the end of the chapter by using an allegory, a picture a biblical picture of the law versus grace. It's very interesting. A commentator writes these words. He says, "One of the Jews' loudest and proudest boasts was that they were descended from Abraham, the father and founder of their race. After centuries of confusion following the fall of man, it was to Abraham at last that God plainly revealed himself. God promised to give Abraham both the land of Canaan and the posterity as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. Because of this divine covenant with Abraham and his descendants, the Jews believed themselves to be safe, ultimately eternally safe. Paul now elaborates that because what happened is that Judaism had deteriorated to the point of being formal worship, seeking righteousness through the obedience of the law. That's what the Judaizers are trying to get the Galatian saints to take part in. And that's what the big problem is here. They're moving away from salvation by faith alone in Christ alone to, yes, you can believe in Jesus Christ to have paid the penalty of sin, but you need to do the law as well. Otherwise, you're really not saved. And so, unfortunately, when we look through the Gospels, we see how Judaism had deteriorated, and that's what Christ is confronting. And ultimately, that's what Paul, later on here, he's confronting that as well, because it's coming to the churches of Galatia. Paul, as the Jews look at Father Abraham as we are all children of Abraham, as descendants of him, direct bloodline descendants, you know, Christ confronts the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jews of that day with this idea. You are a follower, a descendant of Abraham if you do what he does. And so you may be his blood descendant, but you're not his spiritual descendant. Paul elaborates here. He's saying true descendants from Abraham is not physical, but spiritual. Abraham's true children are not those with an impeccable Jewish genealogy, but those who believe as Abraham believed and obey as Abraham obeyed. That's ultimately the argument of Galatians chapter 3 that we saw. The blessing promised to Abraham comes not upon Jews as such, the descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, but upon believers, whether Jews or Gentiles. Verse 14 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, his seed, and heirs according to the promise. We cannot claim to belong to Abraham unless we belong to Christ, is what Paul is challenging here. So, verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul gives this great question. He says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not really hear what the law is calling for you to do? Paul is talking to those who are seeking to be under the law. There's many people like that today. They're not, of course, the Jews or Judaizers to whom Paul is writing. We know that. But it's to us. Are we falling prey to what he's saying here? There's people whose religion is legalistic, whose image, who imagine that the way to God is by the observance of certain rules. These are even professing Christians who turn the gospel into law. They suppose that the relationship to God depends on a strict adherence to regulations, traditions, and ceremonies. And ultimately, they are in bondage to them. It's a legalistic Christianity. No longer trying to be saved by what you do, but you're trying to, as if you will, trying to stay saved or trying to earn God's continued approval by doing things. Paul's saying, that's not the way it is. That's works-based sanctification. Paul is saying it's still grace-based sanctification. We do because we love. We don't do in order to be loved. Legalism. As a Christian, we fall prey to doing in order to receive more love of God. Paul's saying that's not how it works. He says, do you really understand all that the law is calling for you to do? Do you really understand the obligations you are under when you submit to the law? Do you really understand? The law condemns and brings bondage. It forces you to become its servant. Paul's saying, Do you remember? The law was never meant to save you. The law was to bring you to Christ. But once you're in Christ, the law is unnecessary. The law doesn't save. It was never meant to save. Paul looks around for another way to approach the subject. He's tried warnings, threats, sarcasm, logic, and appeal. He's taken them to Sinai and to Calvary. He has reviewed pertinent matters of history. Now he tries an allegory. Because of their appeal to the law of Moses, the legalizers infatuated the Galatian saints. What they said seemed to make sense. Isn't that where we get into trouble? It sounds right. That sounds pretty good. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not, I think so. This is why it's so important for us to get into the Word of God and know the truth and let the truth set us free. This is why it's so important for us to understand what God says and what He truly says. Not that I think so, but I know so. So we can stay away from false teachers. It seemed to make sense. After all, a considerable part of the Bible was taken up with the law, wasn't it? The whole Old Testament. I mean, it's all about the law. I mean, right? I mean, so therefore, maybe what these guys are saying is it's got something, you know? Failure to divide rightly the word of truth. Failure to discern God's dispensational dealings with the human race. Failure to apply sound hermeneutical principles to God's word. That's just, it's an interpretation of Scripture. Failure to make a difference where God makes a difference could lead those who don't know to think that the law still applied not only as a standard but also as a system. John Phillips just really lays it out so well right there that if we don't know right how to study the Bible as we just take God at His word, we're going to fall prey to these, oh, sounds pretty good. Paul is saying, do you understand what you're doing? Do you really hear what the law is calling you to do? So John Phillips goes on to say, very well. As Paul says, ultimately, very well to his Galatian friends. You fancy yourselves to be at home in the Scriptures. You cannot discern, however, between law and grace. You seem eager to saddle yourselves with Moses and the law. Let me give you an illustration of what you are doing. Let me take you back to the old Bible story, one with which you are familiar. Let me take you back to Genesis. Let me tell you a story that you know by heart. And let me draw a spiritual lesson from it, one that is very much to the point of view, in view of what you are proposing to do. So that's where we're at today. Paul's saying, let's go back to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. And so first we see, the first point is the picture of law and grace. The picture of law and grace. Paul directly confronts the teaching of the Judaizers as he deals with the Old Testament picture of law and grace here. First he presents the sons of Abraham. Verses 22 through 25 we read these words, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid, the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman is by promise. All these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." So these sons of Abraham, letter A, "For it is written." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? When you consider the true, when you consider the Word of God being proclaimed, it's always best that the authority is in the Word of God, coming from God. It is written. Where? Where is it written? God said it! Let's hold fast to that. Paul uses the two sons of Abraham to contrast law and grace. The Old Testament story is quite graphic if we were to turn there in Genesis. It goes from Genesis chapter 16 through about 21, where you see Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is barren in her old age, and Abraham's wife was infertile, unable to give Abraham a son for which he craved, and was indeed that God had promised it to him. Your seed is going to be count the stars, Abraham. One problem, Lord. My wife, she's barren. How's this going to work? Unfortunately, Sarah had a bond slave, an Egyptian woman named Hagar. And Canaan was governed at that time under the laws by which it was both socially acceptable and legally valid for a barren woman to marry her bond slave to her husband. And then, when the bond slave's son was born, to regard that child as her own. This is what Sarah did. As a result, Ishmael was born. However, the moment it dawned on Hagar that she was pregnant, she could not resist the temptation to look down her nose at Sarah. So Paul gives us a great allegory as to what's going on here. So, you know, some allegories that we have, you know, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great allegory of the Christian life. It personifies and puts into story form. It dramatizes the Christian life. And you see Pilgrim on his way to heaven. And just a beautiful picture. Gulliver's Travels, I guess, is another allegory in the secular world. I'm not sure exactly what it's allegorizing, but it's another allegory. But nonetheless, Paul draws us in here with this wonderful allegory, led by the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind. So Abraham would have been happy. It appears. What do we see here? He says, This other one by a free one. Abraham would have been happy if God would have fulfilled His promise to him through his son Ishmael, but this was not God's plan. It appears that because he allowed that he ultimately listened to his wife and he went the way of unbelief and had relations with Hagar and ultimately had a son with him, it appears as though biblically he's saying, Lord, couldn't Ishmael be the son of promise? Ultimately, Ishmael is the son of the flesh. Here, Genesis chapter 17, verses 18 through 21. Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee! And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, Isaac, for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. Oh. God basically, He clarifies His promise to Abraham. It's not just one of your children. It's by this child that you will bear through Sarah. Lord, don't you realize how old she is and how old I am? I mean, come on, you know? That doesn't work! Well, consider number one. The flesh versus faith. The flesh versus faith, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh. But he which is of the free woman was by promise. Notice what is being stated here. Paul begins with this allegory, the picture for us, by contrasting what comes from the flesh naturally with what comes by faith. Letter A, we see that the son of the flesh is Ishmael. Ishmael. Abraham acted in the flesh by having a child with another woman who was not his wife. This produced Ishmael, the son born after the flesh. This was the way of the world, the way of the flesh. Nothing took place that was supernatural here. He was born through the wisdom of man, not the leading of God. He was born because Abraham and Sarah lost faith, if you will, and sought to accomplish God's promise their way. Romans 14:23, it says, "And whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Ultimately, they were in sin. Paul challenges the Galatian saints to consider what they are doing by going to the law in the strength and wisdom of the flesh. It's not of faith to go back and put oneself under bondage to the law. He's saying, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you've come to Christ by faith. And now you're seeking to encourage other people and maybe seeking yourselves to live by works of the flesh and ultimately adhering to the salvation by works of the law? How does that work? It doesn't. He's saying, consider what Abraham and Sarah did. Consider what Abraham and Sarah did. And we consider the son of faith, Isaac, letter B. He, of the free woman, was by promise. In great contrast, Isaac's birth was quite the opposite. Sarah was far beyond the age of having a child, so Isaac's birth was quite supernatural, wasn't it? We saw in the Genesis passage, he was promised of God, sometime this time next year, you will have a child. Sarah will give birth to your son, and you will call him Isaac. That's pretty supernatural. So he was by promise, and he was supernatural. It was a miraculous event. By faith, Abraham and Sarah believed God, and he did a miracle. Consider Romans 4:19-22. I love this passage. Just consider, listen along with me. It says, "And being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead, being 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was barren. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness." God looked upon Abraham and says, "Yes, you have messed up, but by faith, you are holding fast to me." By faith. It was because of his faith that God said, I'm declaring you righteous. Because Abraham, he staggered not. He didn't waver, ultimately, at the promises of God. Okay. Hebrews 11:11 says, "Through faith also Sarah received strength and to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age." She was way past childbearing age. "Because she judged him, God, faithful who had promised." At 86, Abraham had a son, Ishmael, born after the flesh. And 14 years later, Abraham, as he's 100 years old and Sarah is 90, she gives birth to Isaac. Ladies, you give birth predominantly in your 20s and 30s, right? Imagine 90. None of you can imagine that, can you? Because none of you are 90 here. But wow. Isaac was born as the heir of promise. He was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made. Isaac was therefore a son born of faith as this child of promise. It's clear that God did this miracle through his own power. Who else could have done it? They didn't have whatever the extra stuff that women go through in order to be able to have. They didn't have all that extra of medical technology. It wasn't there. They had something greater. They had God. And he did what he promised to do. How will we take him at his word? How will we stop staggering at the promises of God and just take him at his word? God said it. That settles it. That's a great truth, isn't it? When we take God at His Word, the supernatural often happens. Why is it supernatural? Well, it's beyond our comprehension. It just doesn't make sense to us. How did you do that, God? Thank you, Lord. You are so good. While Ishmael was born according to nature, Isaac was born against nature. By nature, Ishmael was born as a slave, while Isaac was born free. The picture that Paul presents us with is that everyone is born naturally a slave, but is born again and set free by the promise of God, the grace of God. This is a beautiful reality. Paul's painting this picture here, isn't he? Ishmael was born a slave ultimately. He wasn't the heir of promise. Isaac was the heir of promise, and it was through birth that he was an heir, the inheritor. Naturally, we are born slaves to sin. We are born again into the family of God, and into the family of God being an heir of God. The analogy here is phenomenal. Consider law versus grace, number 2. In verses 24 and 25, it says, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is the bondage with her, is in bondage with her children." In your notes there, I give you a definition from John Phillips with regards to an analogy, an allegory. The various entities that make up the story, whether imaginary or historical, stand for something else beyond the actual story itself. Paul contrasts law and grace by using two covenants, two women, and two mountains. Interesting here as we go through this. Paul contrasts law and grace by looking at two covenants, two mountains, and two women. All right? And he throws more twos in there. Two sons, Jerusalem, two kinds of Jerusalems. It's pretty neat. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, is Hagar. Hagar is in the Old Testament is represented as the covenant of law. She was a slave held under the bondage of her master Abraham. Then he talks about, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. What happened on Mount Sinai? The law, God gave the law to the Israelites. Hagar is like Mount Sinai. The picture here is perfect. Paul draws our attention to a mountain, Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses. The covenant given there was a conditional promise that required obedience in order to be rewarded with blessing. When God made the covenant with Abraham, was it conditional? No, it was a promise. This is what I'm going to do for you. The Old Testament law given to Moses, to the Israelites, was a covenant that was conditional. You need to obey in order to receive blessing. This is what's so different about the law versus the promise of grace. The promise of grace says it's not of you. You don't receive the inheritance just because you work enough to get it. I promised it, so you get it. And by faith, you receive it. This is different than the law. Then he goes on to say, talk about this Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. In Jerusalem, Paul is very familiar with the current situation of Judaism, how it had truly become a religion of bondage. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of or rely on the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." James chapter 2 verse 10 says that if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. The law was a law of bondage. It condemned. It was to bring people to Christ. It was to show us our hopelessness, that outside of Christ we are nothing. We can't save ourselves. And so here at Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, again, there's bondage. The emphasis here is on the Hagar that represents the law and the bondage that the law brings. But consider, letter B there, the gospel's freedom. Consider the gospel's freedom. But Jerusalem, which is above. See, here we have the Jerusalem, which is now. And now he says the Jerusalem, which is above. You have the physical Jerusalem and you have the heavenly Jerusalem. Think about it this way. Paul introduces us to a second mountain as typified as the Jerusalem, which is above. This speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem, if Mount Sinai represents the old covenant of the law, then Mount Calvary represents the new covenant of grace. What happened on Calvary? What happened on Golgotha, that mount? What happened there? Jesus died for me. And He died for you. And by grace, through faith, in His work alone, I received the covenant of grace. I am freed from the bondage of sin. Mount Sinai gave a condemning covenant. Do this. Jesus says, with loving compassion, says, I did it. Trust me. Trust me. What a great God we get to worship. Where Mount Sinai brought man into bondage into its covenant, Mount Calvary brings us to a heavenly covenant of freedom by the gospel of grace. It's through the cross that eternal freedom from sin is received. It is through the cross that the ceremonial law was fulfilled. It is through the precious Lamb of God without blemish and without spot that the souls of mankind are redeemed. By faith we receive the promise of this eternal gift. Oh, wow! Wow! Jesus did this for us. What a great God we get to worship. Rather than being in bondage to the law for salvation, we are freed from the law by the gospel of grace to serve God. That's what the beautiful reality is. That is devotion and a heart of gratitude. We say, Lord, I love You. You have loved me so much. You have done this for me. How can I do anything but love You in return and live for You and do what You say? Not to earn more of Your love, because I can't. But just to say, thank You. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That's what we're called to do. So we see Roman numeral 2, the path of the spiritually free. Verses 28 through 31, Paul shows the path that is based upon promise here as opposed to the path that is based upon performance. We are born into the promise. Galatians 4:28 says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. Brethren, family of God, brothers and sisters who are in Christ, we are, as Isaac was, the children of the promise. What God has promised to us. Paul implies supernatural birth here. Isaac was born supernaturally, wasn't he? 90-year-old woman giving birth? So far beyond the age of giving birth? It was supernatural, his birth was. All are naturally born sinners. Naturally, we are all born sinners, just like Ishmael. But it is a supernatural birth that Paul wants us to see that has a greater value. Isaac's birth was supernatural. It was a birth that fulfilled the promise given to Abraham and Sarah. When you are supernaturally born again, what happens? It fulfills the promise of eternal life that God gives to those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. A supernatural rebirth. Nicodemus couldn't wrap his mind around it in the beginning. But he came around and God blessed him. John chapter 3:3, Jesus answering and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Through being born again, we become the children of promise, because we are God's children. He promises us the benefits of salvation. That phrase, born again, literally means born from above. This speaks of the act of God giving eternal life to the believer, thus becoming a child of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them God gave Him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, wow! The reception of who Jesus is and what He did on our behalf. By faith, we take God at His word and stagger not at His promises. 1 John 3, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Look at these words. Consider these words. They're right there. Just Meditate upon those words. Behold, the Apostle John, it's like going through the epistles. I mean, he's going through the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's like he's just bubbling over with this excitement as to, look at what God did. And these are one of the couple of the verses that just, I see him just excited. Behold, look, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Wow, can you guys imagine this? Look at this amazing truth. God loved you so much, He made a way for you to become one of His children. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
That's what John's saying here. That way too. I'm reading into that. But he's excited about this. But he goes on to say, beloved, consider these truths. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't understand what it's going to be like. But just think about it. But we know. No. What do you know? What do you know? This is not a I hope so. This is I know so. But we know that when He, God, shall appear, Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is an awesome promise. Because of the love of God bringing you into the family of God, when Jesus Christ returns to receive you unto Himself, you are going to see Jesus as He is. So you'll be like Him. Not God, but sinless. What an awesome reality. That just talks about our eternal home, our eternal destiny waiting for us as we have become children of God through faith in Christ's completed work on our behalf. Wow! This is what our God did for us. Trying to keep the law and the energy of the flesh cannot produce anything that God can bless. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Walking after the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. Not, I don't get to heaven my way. I don't seek God's approval my way in the flesh. I don't earn God's approval. I receive God's approval by faith. Being led of the Spirit. Trusting God to keep His promises. Promise makes us heirs of all things. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that He may be glorified together." Remember, a slave doesn't receive the inheritance, a son does. And a son is born a son. When you're born again, you're supernaturally born as Isaac, as the heir of the promise. Have you been supernaturally born again? If you have, praise the Lord. That's exciting. That is awesome. Then you are a child of God. If you have never been supernaturally born again, you're still an Ishmael. And you're still seeking to work your way to heaven. And God says, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's one way. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And by faith, we take Jesus at His word. So we see first there, under the path of the spiritually free, we see that we are born of the promise. Supernaturally born by the promise of God. But also know that when you are a child of God, we are subject to the persecution and trials. We are subject to persecution and trials. Letter B. Verse 29 says, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now it is. Paul shows the persecution that came upon Isaac as the son of promise. Genesis 21, we see where Moses tells us about it. And the child grew, that is Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast. And the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking Isaac. gives us a picture that the Son of God, as a child of God, there's going to be persecution. There's mocking. And we see that. Even so now is. Paul speaks from personal experience. And from what Christ promised. He calls for us to expect to be persecuted. As heirs of promise, you will be persecuted. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Not to scare anybody away, but just as Christians expect it. If you're living for Christ, expect to be persecuted. Expect not to be accepted. Jesus Himself says, John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." But what does He say? "Be of good cheer." Why? He's just said, you're gonna have trials and tribulation. Be of good cheer. Be excited. Come on. Why? "Because I have overcome the world." Alright, there we go. Christ has overcome the world. And therefore, we shall go through trials and tribulations. We shall suffer persecution. But Jesus says, you can be joyous going through your trial. You can be joyful going through your suffering because I have overcome the world. What an awesome truth that is. John 17, verse 14, Christ's great high priestly prayer. He says, "I have given them, My disciples, Thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not of this world. You're not of this world. You need to expect that the world will hate you. The world hates those who are not its own. Lastly, we see here, we must separate from false teaching. We must separate from false teaching. That's supposed to be verses 30 and 31. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" Again, Paul brings us back. What does the Bible say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." God wants no compromise with the flesh. It must be dealt with severely, as it is the enemy of God. With these words, Paul is challenging the Galatians to deal with their teachers, their false teachers. Those teachers of the falsely way, deal with them in the same way. Cast them out. Get rid of them. They're leading you astray. Paul clearly states that those who seek to come to Christ by this other way, the way of works, the way of the flesh, will not receive the inheritance of being a son. The way of the flesh is the way of bondage, of slavery. Slaves gain no inheritance, but sons do. If you're supernaturally born into the family of God, you are then a child of God. And therefore, if you are a child of God, you are an heir of God. You are an inheritor. You are an inheritor of His promises of eternal life and the blessings that are in this life right now. Verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Paul goes through and he's adamant about this allegory, and he rests, he says, and he brings us back and he says, "But don't remember, you are not a child of the bondwoman. You are not a child of the flesh. You are not a child of the law. You are a child of grace, of faith, of the promise. You are free in Christ." Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget it. Why? Why should we not forget? Because the way we think is the way we live. And when we think we are of the flesh, we're going to live after the flesh. When we know that we are of God, that we are children of God, and seek to renew our minds with the truth of God's Word, keep filling our minds with what God says, what happens? Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And he goes on and he talks about these spiritual blessings that are future, but that are also present. We can enjoy the knowing God. We can enjoy the joys of living for Christ. The joy that is part of the gifts of the Spirit. The love that is a gift of the Spirit. We can enjoy that now. Life isn't meant to be a drudge. God is meant for us to live joyfully in this world. Are you a son of the slave? Or are you a son of Sarah? Are you a son of the law? Or are you a son of the promise? Are you a son of the flesh? Or are you a son of faith? Where do you stand today? If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're still a son of the flesh. You're still natural born. Now to implore upon you, please don't leave here without getting this right. Very simply, to answer the question, are you a son of the flesh or a son of the faith? Very simple question to ask ourselves is this. Upon whom am I resting for my salvation? Who am I trusting in to get me to heaven? It's a very simple question, isn't it? How do you answer it? If you say, oh, I'm trying to be good enough, you're resting in yourself and you are a son of the flesh. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only way and it's because of His work and you're trusting in Him alone and that you can't do it of yourself, you're trusting in Christ for salvation. You're a son of this faith. You're a son of God. You're an inheritor of God's promises. That's from God's Word. That's not my opinion. That's what God says. So are you a son of the flesh? Or have you been supernaturally born again and therefore you're a son of faith? A son of promise. If you are a son of promise, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Do you look like it? Are you living like it? Where do you stand? Does your being an inheritor, a child of God, do people see that you are God's child? Does it look like it? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, again, as we consider who you are. As we consider how great you are. As we consider all that you have done for us. Lord, what a great picture here for us to consider when we think of Ishmael and Isaac. When we consider Ishmael as the son of the flesh, the fleshly way, the wisdom of this world, versus Isaac, the son of promise, the supernatural birth, something that is not of this world. And we consider ourselves. Where do we stand? Lord, please, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of their salvation. May today be the day in which they stop relying upon themselves, seeking to be good enough. Because God, you say clearly that if we break your law in one aspect, we're guilty of the whole law, and therefore we're guilty of your judgment. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our way is the world's way. Our way is the natural way. Our way is the way of flesh. So Lord, if there's anyone here that's trusting in themselves, their own good works, to get them your approval, to get them to heaven, Lord, may you give them no rest until they see their need for you and repent. Help them, Lord, to see how much you love them. Help them, Lord, to see what you have done for them. Lord, help them to come to their knees in repentance and Lord, I pray that they would come and seek me out. And Lord, if they need any clarification, Lord, open the eyes of their understanding. Help them to see. Lord, for those who have placed their trust in You, for those who are the sons with Isaac, sons of promise, sons who have been supernaturally born, Lord, praise You. Lord, again, even as a child of promise, are we living according to the law or are we living according to grace? Are we living according to legalism or are we living according to just the simple liberty that we have in Christ, seeking to be led of the Spirit? Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us, Lord, to look like Christians. Help us, Lord, to look like You are being formed in us. Help us to be changed. Guide us now, we pray, as we consider this table that You have prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. You have prepared as You laid down Your life, as Your blood was shed, as You paid my penalty for my sin, and each one here today. And Lord, it is by faith that we come into Your presence to worship You and celebrate what You have done for us with a grateful heart. We love You, Lord. May our actions show that we love You. We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.